If you were here last week for Easter, it was incredible. There were several people in our class that participated in the cardboard testimonies, and it just was so wonderful to see. It's what we talk about. Our Sundays need to change our Mondays, and that's what happened. And it is great to see those change lives, and then them go on to testify about it, and it's wonderful to see. So that was a great week. We are going to start a new series, and if you thought you were going to come in and take it easy this morning, forget it. You're going to be doing some thinking today. It's going to be tough, so get your thinking caps on and get ready. We're going to look at the temptation of Jesus, as told mainly in Matthew, and we'll go to Luke a couple times for some things. The two stories of this event are almost identical, but we'll be looking mainly in Matthew. As we go through this, there's some upper level questions that you ask and you've heard and studied before and think about, but then there's some questions that we got to get deeper on, and as we go through this, we're going to get kind of tough, so because it's all here, and I'll explain the history behind it here in a second. Okay, Matthew 4:1 says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him." So there's a lot of questions that come out of here. The upper level questions and studies are that here we have Jesus being tempted. How did he handle it? And how does that apply in my life? And we've studied a lot of these things over the years, and you kind of know all the answers. Well, there's more about this that has been argued about and discussed, and schisms have formed in the church over these verses and a few more verses that we're going to be looking at. Number one, it has the question to do with, was this symbolic or was it real? You know, that's always a question that comes up. Some people believe the whole Bible is symbolic, allegory. Some people believe, no, it's all real. Well, we know there's a little bit of a combination of each, and you've got to kind of discern and determine which is which. But some people consider this whole temptation as total allegory. Well, there's more to it than that, so it can't be allegory, so we'll talk about that. The other questions that come up have to do with some really deep things, like I say, that have caused schisms in the church in the last 2,000 years. Because once you start getting down just to the next level of questions, then you've got to ask these questions like, why was Jesus tempted? Why did that have to happen in the first place? The next question is, if Jesus is really God, then we have to believe that Jesus was fully man, fully God. But if he was fully God, then was it a real temptation? Was it a true temptation? Because can God be tempted? Okay, so get your thinking caps on. It's going to get worse. Was there really any chance of Jesus falling to Satan's offers? Ooh. Think about it. Really, what was the threat? What was the threat to Jesus? And what was it that Satan was hoping to gain? What was Satan's mission? So was there a real threat there or not? See, we got some people going, oh, yeah, no, this. And there the schism begins, right there. So, right here. Did Satan know who he was dealing with? We'll talk about that. How did Jesus resist temptation? Does that teach us what we can do in the same situations? What does this story have to do with us today, 2,000 years later? So there's a lot of questions that come up out of this that have been discussed throughout the centuries, and it has to do with who Jesus was. And again, you have to ask these questions. Was he truly tempted? What was the threat to Jesus through Satan's offers, and why was Satan, what was Satan hoping to accomplish through this? Those are big questions when you start looking at this. There's one line of thought, it's been around for quite a while, that it's interesting to follow, that people will say, well, you know, if you look at the Greek and all this kind of stuff, the word temptation is not a real reflection of what was going on here. It was testing. It was actually testing. Okay, fine. We most often see the word temptation in the manner when it describes as enticing one into sin or evil. Okay? So, very often, the case of this event, people say, actually it was testing Jesus' heart, pointing to the first two offers from Satan. Okay? Mainly they point to the first two offers. The first offer was, you're hungry. If you are the Son of God, take these stones and turn them into bread. Okay? So the question to you is, so would that have been a sin? Turning stones into bread, would that have been a sin? Come on, I want you to... Yes. Somebody says yes, why? What? Self-satisfaction. See, he's way ahead of me already. Because everybody else is going, no, that's no sin. And we'll get through all of this. On the upper level, no, that's not a sin to turn stones into bread. How about jumping off the high temple and calling on God for protection? Well, on the upper level, no, that's not sin. Maybe foolish, but it's not sin. Okay? So that's what this line of reasoning is, pointing to, no, this is the testing of Jesus, just the testing. And what they use to kind of bolster their thoughts are the verse out of Deuteronomy 8:2 that says Moses is talking to the Israelites, and he's saying, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. So he says, now remember the purpose of wandering in the desert. This was a test. This was God saying, are you for me or against me? If you're for me, are you willing to go through this pain and suffering and not enter the promised land yet? And are you willing to obey all my commands? So I want to find out where your heart is. Now again, we've talked before about, especially like Abraham and his son Isaac. Did God know the outcome of that? Did God know the outcome of the Israelites? Did God know the outcome of all of these things? Absolutely, God knows it. He sees beyond time. He knows the outcome. The important thing was that Abraham didn't know. The Israelites didn't know. It was important that God test their hearts to show them where their heart was in relationship to him. So, the group that points out that this was a testing of Jesus and not a true temptation point out, was he prepared to show what was in his heart? Was he prepared as a man to carry out God's mission on earth no matter what? Because this is a transition point. Jesus has grown up, just been baptized. This transition of temptation leads into his immediate going out in his ministry. Okay? So there's this time of testing or temptation that occurs in between his growing up, his calling, and his sending out to ministry. So what was it for? Well, it begs the question, if it was to test his heart and to see whether or not he would keep his commandments, if Jesus is truly God, then is that a real question to say, well, is God capable of not keeping his own commandments? You better do this.
But he was also made.
Okay. Okay.
That he was capable of doing this, and that his faith was strong enough, and that he could identify closely enough with God.
Okay.
That he could accomplish the mission.
All right. So here's where, you know, this comparison starts. In his humanity, is what she's saying. What was it that was needing to show Jesus in his humanity, as far as a test? Okay. Back at the back. Okay, so as Jesus, he knew some things, what was coming. And we'll get into that a little bit later too. But he still had this choice to make.
Satan offered him the whole world
yep.
to rule over rather than become on the cross.
Okay, so Satan makes these offers, and we'll get into where did these offers come from, because Satan evidently knows Scripture real well. Okay? Yes?
I think
it was also preparation
to, of the things that were going to happen to him.
So, preparation for what?
Things that would happen later on.
Okay. So, a preparation to steel himself against what was coming also. Okay? All right, so kind of think along these lines.
Jim?
Yes?
One more thing. He had to be fully God, but he had to be fully man.
Right.
And to be fully man, he had the temptation. Because in Hebrews, it says, for we do not have a high
priest. Hang on, right there. That's the next slide. Nope, that's exactly right.
It's that Plainview connection.
That's right. We grew up in Plainview. We understand each other. Now then, where he's going with that, and we'll look at this verse in relationship to all of this, is that one or the other of these verses can't be one false and one true. What he's about to allude to. So we got to realize what we read in this story impacts the rest of the New Testament. It impacts the Bible. Okay? So again, this can't be just allegory, because if this isn't true, then what he was about to read can't be true. Okay? All right. So let's keep going here. Well, if God is incapable of not keeping his own commands, then was this a real test for Jesus? Was it a real one? Was it a genuine test? Yes.
The devil didn't know what the outcome was.
Okay. So you're saying that there are some things that the devil himself didn't know about this situation. Okay, we'll get into that too. Like, 'cause that's a great question. Who did Satan think he was dealing with? All right? All right, so to me, this is why it has to be a testing, but also a true temptation. Okay, it has to be. A true temptation is an invitation to sin or commit evil. Okay? So the question is, well then, would Jesus have been capable of that? Satan's third offer, power over all the world, if Jesus had accepted that, would that have been a sin? Absolutely. That's pride. That's taking that power before its time. So it kind of falls apart whenever these people look at this just strictly as a testing and not the temptation that it has to be, a true temptation. It was a test of Jesus' heart at that point, because like we're saying over here, basically what Satan was offering him was, if you're the Messiah, the Scripture says that the Messiah is going to rule the earth at some point. But at some point also, the Messiah has to suffer. That's what the Scripture says. That's what the Old Testament has said. So basically what he was saying was, the offer is, do you want the power without the cross? And that was a temptation. Now then, was that a temptation for Jesus at any other point in his life? Where?
In the garden.
In the Garden of Gethsemane. Man, this gets worse. This gets better and better. Okay, so let's think about this. As this was a test or temptation, so were the others. As this temptation for power was a true temptation, so were the others. In that regard, then we have to look at it in this manner. Turning stones to bread and jumping and calling on God's protection. Not only were these tests to see where his heart was, but also they were a temptation to use his divine powers and gifts at inappropriate times. So for Jesus, who had those divine powers, that really was a temptation into sin. It's no different than you or I. Each one of us has a gift given to us by the Holy Spirit to minister to others in God's kingdom. That's what they're for. That's what Peter says. We have these gifts. You and I can use our gifts for our own purposes. We can use our gifts for our own self-glorification in any manner that we choose. It's our choice. So Jesus had these divine powers and gifts also. He could have used them wrongly also. Yes?
Jim, wasn't the temptation at its base the submission to somebody else's ideas, somebody else's will, Satan's? I mean, none of the things of themselves might have been bad, evil in our limited way of thinking. But just to do something that Satan said to do, is that not sin?
And so he's saying each one of these things in and of themselves don't seem that bad, don't seem like sin, but the submission to someone else's will, Satan's, is where the problem lies. Folks, go back to Genesis 3. What was the problem in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve?
Authority.
Pride. Self-pride. It's the same thing. It's no different. Satan hadn't changed his mode of operation for ages. He's still trying to get us to look away from God and follow something other than God. It's no different here. If you look at the similarities between Genesis 3, Job, and this temptation in the wilderness, it's just Satan doing the same old thing over and over and over. You're exactly right. He's saying, follow me, not God. That's what his intents are. These tests to see where his heart was, also the temptation to use his gifts or divine power for his own purpose. Could Jesus have turned the stones into bread? Absolutely. He turned water into wine, stones into bread. That would have made a perfect meal. No problem. Could Jesus have counted on angels to rescue him after jumping from the temple? Could have done it. Hebrews says that Jesus is superior to all the angels. Could he have commanded them to rescue him? Absolutely. No question. Okay? Both instances, he would have been using God's given gifts improperly. It was tempting to do so, and he was being tested to see if he would. Yes? Okay.
Lust of the flesh, lust of
the eye, and pride of life. Okay, and we're going to look at these categories, these sins. How do they impact our lives? Do we go through anything similar to these things in our own lives? So, okay. Then again, so if you go kind of through these gyrations, the question is, if Jesus was God, was this a real temptation? See, the trouble with referring to all of this as only a test is that it kind of negates the possibility and the impact of Jesus being truly tempted. Okay? Yes?
Does it have to be either or?
No. I think it's both.
When the very first verse it says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil.
Yep.
Okay. This was God ordained.
Yep.
But God cannot tempt.
That's right.
Right. The way I
Good. Tests can prove our faith. Temptation can prove our weakness. So what she's saying is, this God does not tempt. We'll get into these verses too. That's out of James, that God does not tempt. However, we have instances, just look at Job, look at the sifting of Peter, where Satan asks permission to attack. Who does he have to go through? God has to give that permission. God can allow it. God himself does not tempt, but he can allow things in our lives. What for? Goes back to that verse, to test what's in our hearts and to see if you will continue to obey me. God knows the outcome. We don't. That's where free choice comes in. Every moment of our lives is this choice. Do I want to follow God's commands at all costs, no matter what pain, what suffering, what gyrations my life has to go through? Am I willing to still submit to what God says? Or do I want to take the easy way out, the way that feels the best, and avoid this, knowing full well that, well, that's not what really God says? It's still our choice. We have to have that. Yes?
Don't you think, too, or I think, Jesus, knowing his ministry was beginning, that he would ask of us what he would not do himself?
Okay. So, again, what would Jesus be willing to ask of us that he wasn't willing to go through himself? And that goes back to the Hebrews verse that we're going to read here in a minute. What kind of Savior do we have who really doesn't understand us? Okay, so that'll be the question here in just a second. The trouble with referring to this as a test only, again, I think that kind of sidelines the impact of a true temptation. So I believe it is a test. It is also a temptation, an invitation to actually commit evil, to sin. I believe it is a real temptation. Why is this important to ask this if this was a real temptation or an enticement to sin? Why is it important to even ask those questions? Because what happens is, once you start down that path, you're starting to ask the question, who is Jesus? Who is he in our lives? Who was he? Who is he today? If we answer that Peter, like Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, what does that mean? Who was Jesus? Is he 100% God? Yes, he was. He claimed that himself. The New Testament claims that. That's what the Jews were trying to kill him for, was claiming to be God. So he's 100% God. But it also points to these other realities that you have to ask, well, if he's 100% God, then was there a possibility of him not obeying his own commands? Was there any possibility of sin? So that points to the other reality of who Jesus was. Was sin a real possibility? Well, if he's 100% man, see, think about this. God doesn't need to eat. He doesn't. God doesn't worry about jumping from the temple and calling angels for his protection. God doesn't do that. God doesn't question who rules the kingdoms of the world. God doesn't do that. So then who is Jesus and who is he claiming to be? Jesus, as man, got hungry and thirsty. Jesus, as man, at the Garden of Gethsemane, asked that the cup of suffering be passed from him. Now, why would he do that if he didn't feel the pain and the suffering? Who was Jesus that prayed so hard and agonized so hard that he sweat drops of blood? Jesus, as man, was enticed to assume a role of power before his time. What were they shouting on the triumphal entry into Jerusalem the last week of his life? Hosanna. Hail to the King of Israel. They wanted him to take his kingship, and they wanted it now. That was Judas's problem. He wanted Jesus to assume that kingship role that's described in the Old Testament, the power role, and he wanted him to do it now. They were pushing him. They were enticing him. They were calling him king before it was time. Jesus as man agonized with that. We're going to look at other scriptures that show that he was going through these struggles. Okay? Why is it important to answer this question? Was sin a possibility? It also has to do with why was Jesus tempted? What was sin a possibility?
The
what?
Devil thought it was a possibility.
Yeah, the devil did from his viewpoint. Or why was he trying?
He knew exactly that he was the Messiah.
You think so?
Yeah.
Okay, we're going to get into that. Did the devil really know who he's dealing with? I'll bring this up. It's one of those things that just, hit me. It's been in my mind for years that I wish I could get rid of it, but it's stuck there in the gray matter. Years ago, Geraldo Rivera, I know. And I didn't even see the documentary that he did. I just saw the film clips. Just made me sick. But Geraldo Rivera was asking the question, what is it like to be on death row? What's it like? And the advertisement was saying, be with Geraldo Rivera as he goes and spends, I can't remember, days or week or something on death row. See what it's really like. And it showed this film clip of Geraldo in handcuffs being led by these guards. He's looking all forlorn. I'm going, give me a break. You know that in a week, you're going to be back in your cushy office putting this documentary. You don't know what it's like to truly be on death row. That's ridiculous. Did Jesus really experience temptation? Or did he already know, oh no, that's no big deal. I'm going to come out of it. See what I'm getting at? If he knew up front that, oh, this is nothing to worry about, then was it real temptation? Was sin a real possibility? Yes? Okay? So, our salvation is based on whether this was truly a test or not. Why was Jesus truly tempted? A real possibility of being enticed into sin? Well, now I'll go back with what Ed was saying. Because if it wasn't, then this verse is not true. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Okay, so my point is, if this was only allegory in the wilderness, then this can't be true. If this isn't true, I don't have a Savior. Okay? If he was playing Geraldo Rivera and going through the actions for allegory, then I don't have someone who really truly understands what I go through every day. So that's what these questions lead to. Without that possibility, then this can't be true. Then what kind of Savior do we have? We have one that has no comprehension of what we go through every single day. He doesn't understand those frontline choices between good and evil that we make every moment of every day. See, all of this points back, and it just throws me every time I think on these things, is the depth of the sacrifice that God made in order to be merciful to us, that he would come as man, limiting himself while he was here in the form of man. God didn't eat, but as man, he knew what it was like to be hungry and thirsty. To be enticed to avoid suffering. Folks, we can go around the room and you can tell me exactly what you did this week that in your mind, if I take this path, it's going to be a lot easier. I'm going to hurt a lot less. It may not be the right path, but it'll be the easier one. We go through that all the time. Did my Savior do the same thing? Absolutely. He understood. to be enticed to take his rightful position as king before the proper time. And it goes back to what they were saying over here. These are the enticements that we have to follow our pride and follow another power other than God and not obey his commands. Same with Israel. We have that choice every single day. Yet God made himself subject to human enticements and sin and temptation. He made himself subject to that just to show his love and mercy for you and I. And that absolutely just blows me away. That God of the universe would do that for me. As a man, there were some things that God limited himself to. Physically, hungry, thirsty, knowledge. Here's some of the other verses that are used in the great argument about Jesus' deity. Knowledge. Jesus himself said, according to the end times, only the Father knows. Even the Son doesn't. People go, well, see, then he's not God. Because if he's 100% God, then God would know that. So, Jesus is not deity. Those are some of the arguments. But God purposefully limited himself in the flesh in order to be that close to you and I. So even though God cannot sin, therefore Jesus being God could not sin, as man in the flesh, was Jesus fully knowledgeable of the possibility or impossibility of sin. And I think that was where the temptation is. If you compare that to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus in the flesh experienced the pain, the suffering, and the agony. And he said, let this cup pass from me. If there's any way to do this, let that cup pass from me. That's the human going, man, this is going to be horrendous. It is going to be so painful. It's going to be beyond anything I can imagine. Father, if there's any possible way to do this, let this cup pass from me. But, he answered, not my will, but thine. So in that instance was the acceptance of the will of God. As flesh, I will suffer, but thy will be done, sees beyond that suffering and into eternity, and shows us the example of perfect submission, perfect faith. And yet he was without sin. That's my Savior. That's my Savior. So too in the wilderness, the full impact of temptation on a body of flesh and blood, full impact on a body of flesh and blood, otherwise we don't have a high priest. Yet, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he resisted temptation, he withstood the test, and remained sinless. And if that's the case, what does that tell us about our faith? What does that tell us about what we can learn from what Jesus did that will help us resist temptation also? Yes?
I think personally that he obviously knew the physical pain that he was going to go through. The thing that we don't understand that he did, in my opinion, is that he knew that the sins of the earth, of the world, were going to enter him.
Yep. What he's saying, the agony of knowing the sins of all mankind were going to be on him were a much greater agony than the nails through his hands and feet. I mean, just that knowledge, I mean, whenever you look at it in that manner, then why did he cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, 100% God would be like, you know, Geraldo Rivera, oh, I know this isn't real. This is just an example for everybody. 100% man says, all sin has been cast on me. God, why have you turned your face away from me? So this is what's so incredible about this when you start following these questions and ask these things. It's okay to ask. It's okay to delve in and look at this. This stuff has been argued about for centuries. Who was Jesus? Was he true deity? Was he only man? Was he, you know, only deity? That's the other half of this. And what you come down to when you read things like this is that you realize he was fully man, he was fully God, and it can't be any other way. It can't be. So that's what the whole New Testament points toward, is Jesus, fully man, fully God, fully understanding of our weaknesses, fully able to sympathize with us, yet he is the creator of all things, and he will rule all things in the future. He is the creator. So this is what's so important about this, and that's what we're going to kind of get into over the next few weeks. I told you, you weren't going to have it easy today. I think this was going to waltz in and have a breeze. Okay, anything else that you want to think about these things? Yes? Yeah.
I mean, he did know the outcome. He did know the glory he would be restored to.
Right.
And he could see past all of this, and that helped him overcome the temptation as well. So in some ways, we still have to take that and plant that in our hearts because
right.
We need to have that same kind of confidence.
What she's saying is that Jesus, for the eternal perspective, did know that what he was going through was only temporary. And that his perspective was, you know, yes, it's going to be painful, but for the future glory of all mankind, everyone who believes on the work of the cross, that's the joy that is going to come out of that. And what she's saying is, when you start looking at Jesus' life in that perspective, then we start realizing that's exactly how I ought to be thinking. You know, rather than the pain and suffering that I'm going through right now, that God, where are you right now that you're letting me go through this? I'm a Christian. You're supposed to be here to protect. We need to be looking at, this is all temporary. It may be 70 years of pain, but compared to eternity, that's nothing. So it's our perspective. And what do I go through that may be painful now that helps another person into eternity? Isn't that worth it? Absolutely. See, that's that kind of perspective that once you start going down here and going, who was Jesus and why did he do these things? Those are the perspectives that we start seeing in our own lives. That's why it's such an impact. I mean, how many times have you read the story of the temptation of Christ and thought, you know, yeah, that's real good. He quotes verses and that defeats the devil and, you know, blah, blah, blah. Okay, great. You know, kind of this upper level, shallow. But then you start realizing what Jesus really was going through and what that means to me in my everyday faith. Man, it just totally changes how you see these events. Okay? Anything else? Yes, ma'am?
I keep thinking about Philippians 2 where it says Jesus knew that equality with God was not something to be grasped.
Right.
But he made that choice.
He made the choice. He came as a servant, put on manhood. He made that choice. That's another important thing. It was, again, it's just like us. We have that daily choice. We have the free choice to make. It's up to us. God wants us to do that. Yes?
I think Jesus understood the ramifications of failure.
Jesus understood the ramifications of failure. Yep. Because, you know, once you fail once, I mean, we need to go. So what if he just did the first one? So what?
It's over.
It's over. It's over for all of us. Because once again, if he just does the first one, if he just falls to temptation, just turning stones to bread, then you have to say, then he is no different than any other man who has ever lived. He can't follow the law either. He is not perfect. Then we don't have a Savior. See? The ramifications are that our Savior has to be perfect and remain sinless for the sacrifice to be of any value. Otherwise, he's basically no different than you or I. Me. Okay.
It's also where his grace is most pronounced.
That's right. And his grace comes through that saves us from all that we do. Yeah, one more. Two more. Okay.
Well, this happened right after he was baptized, and I think that's important for all of us.
Very significant. Right after he was baptized, we're going to talk about that. Why is it so important to note that he came up out of the water and was led into temptation? So, yep.
If Jesus knew the price of failure, Satan also knew the value of victory.
Yep.
Because he'd already corrupted a third of the angels. So
that's right.
He knew there was a shot.
Satan's, and we're going to get into this. What did Satan hope to gain? Well, he hoped to avoid the salvation of mankind. That's a possibility, because if he follows the scriptures, and this guy is who the scripture says, then through him comes the salvation of all mankind. If I can stop this, then I can postpone for who knows how long this many people coming to salvation. So it just boggles my mind to think all these things. So let's have a word of prayer. God, it is truly amazing to read your word, and we know that the wisdom that you have put there is there for us, and we just ask for the discernment and the depth of knowledge that we need to mine those nuggets that you have for us. God, we know that also these things that you have put there for a purpose to show us how to live today are as applicable today as ever. And we thank you that you show us exactly what these people went through, what your son went through, just so you could love us enough to bring us into heaven for eternity. That is so far beyond our comprehension, that kind of love. But we want to show pieces of that to everyone that we come into contact with through your son, Jesus Christ, who makes it possible. Amen.